bit taller than Hugh.
Apparently I'm a wee bit taller than Hugh. That narrows it down, brother. Well, I trust that the next, God willing, you've got me for 4 sessions. Tonight, tomorrow morning, God willing, and then twice on Sunday. And I know that last year, I only found out earlier on, just literally a few minutes ago, literally, that your last preacher last year was the Reverend Jeff Thomas. And as some of you might have detected, there's a bit of a Welsh twang in my accent. I hail from South Wales, and Jeff Thomas is highly respected, and I feel in awe. So I'm not Jeff Thomas, sorry to disappoint you. I'm Jonathan Jolly, and my wife is glad that she married Jonathan Jolly and not Jeff Thomas. At least that's what I'm speculating on tonight. But I've met Jeff Thomas and I've heard him preach, and thank God for him. But for the next 4 sessions, what I'd like us to do is to be in Acts chapter 2, over these next 4 sessions. And what I'd like us to do is to focus on a particular verse, where it says in verse 12, and in the English Standard Version that you're accustomed to, you have it as magnificent works, mighty works, in verse 12. Let me just read it for you. Because over these next few sessions, what I'd like us to do is to ask and to explore, on this day, ordinary men and women, just like yourselves, from occupations that are very ordinary, women who are very ordinary, men very ordinary, and on a particular day in history, it is recorded of these very ordinary people that they spoke into a community. They spoke words, and these words are described as mighty works of God. Very ordinary people who were speaking, who were on record. Our book of Acts is recorded by an astute academic and physician, a medical man, who is seeking to gather evidence and to provide evidence of the reasonableness, of the absolute necessity and imperative of following and worshipping the Lord Jesus Christ, in contrast to all the paganism that was in society. And to set before them a people that weren't casting off their Jewish history, but in fact were a people, were at the apex and the crisis in history, because now they were a people who were reflecting, who were demonstrating the fulfillment of all the messianic promises to God in history. The Messiah had come, the King had come, and these ordinary people were declaring the mighty words of God. And my appeal to you tonight, as very ordinary, I've never met many people from the Isle of Lewis. I met a few of the lads that were in ETS that I shared in ministerial training with, but I haven't met altogether a vast majority of people from Lewis. But my initial impression is that you're very much like the people from Wales. You're very ordinary. Now, I know that might come as an affront to some of you tonight, because us Welsh, we are not very ordinary. We think we're cut above the rest of everybody else. But you know what I'm speaking. Very ordinary people. And I suspect that the congregation that is presented to me tonight are, you are a mixed, diverse congregation, but the vast majority, I suspect, without being insulted, is that you're like me. You're very ordinary. You've got 2 eyes, 2 ears, 2 legs, 2 arms. I know some of us might claim to have 2 heads and 4 faces, but that's another story. But we're very ordinary people. But on this day in history, these very ordinary people are proclaiming extraordinary truths and have been possessed and overwhelmed by the truth of God in Christ in redemption. And so my question at the outset is, of our meetings, and as we prepare ourselves for coming to the Lord's table as the Lord's people, is, can I ask you very simply, very ordinary person of Lewis, would this be recorded of you tonight? Could this be recorded of you? Whatever age you are, teenagers, middle-aged men and women, elderly grandparents, can you join yourselves with Scripture? Can you identify with these people? And you can say, hand on heart, honest to God, that I can testify of the mighty works of God in Christ. That's the question that I want to have emblazed on your hearts. That as you come to the Lord's table, as you prepare your heart and you prepare your mind, that there is a priority. You see these people, later on, and I appreciate it was a long chapter, but we had to read it. We won't read it all again tomorrow. But I'm just setting this scene. That before they broke bread, and they did it in that particular instance and on that occasion, the custom then for that particular season was to break bread on a daily basis. But before they broke bread, they were able to testify of the mighty works of God in their experience and in their understanding. And my encouragement and my appeal to your mind and your heart is that likewise, before you come to the table, let a man examine himself. Well, I want you to do that tonight. I want you to do that in the Word of God. And I trust that many of you have already been doing that. But what I want to seek you to do is that you examine yourselves in the light of what these people knew. These people were able to testify of the mighty works of God. There's a priority. There is an order. And as a person, as a very ordinary person here today, on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, you will be partaking of an extraordinary event. Of partaking of the Lord's Supper. And let it not be ever become an ordinary event. It is an extraordinary event that Christ has given to us as his people. It's supernatural. It's outstanding. It's magnificent. It's marvelous. It is mighty. And so I want you to have a sense of the great privilege and the great honour that it is in coming together as the Lord's people, in celebrating, in commemorating and remembering this mighty work of Christ. But as I said, my question is, are you able to say that? Have you known this in your heart of hearts before you come to this table? And you say, I can testify, as God is my witness, as God is my judge, that I can testify of the mighty works of God. You see these words, mighty. Some of you might have, like me, I've got the New King James Version. And there for us in that version it's translated, wonderful. In other translations it's translated as magnificent, as marvellous. In the version we have tonight, it's translated mighty. But in the Greek, the word can cover these realities. Because if something is mighty, then it's marvellous and it's magnificent. And if something is magnificent, then it's mighty. And so that's our challenge. The Holy Spirit, Luke, bears testimony of these people. These ordinary people. And the Holy Spirit, God by his Spirit, through the writer, through Dr. Luke, has captured. It was important to God. It was important to the Holy Spirit to capture. It was important
to capture what these people were saying. We don't know the full details of what we were saying, and I trust that in these couple of sessions that we have together, but we'll unpack some of the things that we can estimate as to what marvellous and magnificent things they were caught up with. They were obsessed with. They were possessed with. And I trust that by the end of even tonight, and even at the end of the communion service, that the Holy Spirit will bear witness in your heart that you yourselves know the mighty works of God. You see, these believers, this early church, they esteemed the works of God. They had a high view of the works of God. It wasn't just, and sometimes in our church life, even we can become familiar, can't we, with the jargon that we use, atonement, sacrifice, Calvary. We can become familiar with terms of communion and do this in remembrance of me. Well, I trust that by the end of our session that the Spirit will so enrapture us, as it were, that we will be, as it were, walking on hallowed ground. That what we are about to undertake is a great privilege and a great honour, and that we esteem it with such a high estimation. And so can I ask you, Christian, tonight? Can I ask you, every Christian that is in this room, every person that can testify of the mighty works of God, can I ask you, how mighty are they? How great is your God? How great is the death of Christ? How marvellous and how magnificent is the Lord Jesus Christ in your understanding and in your heart? Are you looking forward to coming to celebrate and to remember his worth and his value? Is he great? Is there hymns that how marvellous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvellous. So can I ask you, and I ask myself, and I search myself in this, or to have a deeper appreciation of the mighty works of God in Christ Jesus, or to have a heart that, like those two disciples on that Emmaus road, when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in his resurrection power and glory, as it were, when he appeared to them, oh, they were going away. And how he arrested them, and how he opened up the word of God, and how he shared with them the law and the prophets that spoke of him. That the whole canon of scripture speaks one name, Jesus. There's only one name that matters in our Bible. You shall call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. And all scripture testifies of the eternal Son of God. When Jesus said to his disciples, I need to go to the Father, but I will not leave you alone. I will send the Comforter. And when he comes, he will take the things of who? He will take the things of Christ and make them real to our hearts and to our minds. And so that's where we need to be. That's where I long to be. As a preacher of the gospel, as a pastor of a congregation, or to have such a heart, to have such a mind, to be like these people who were described. The community around them were perplexed and amazed. Now, can you imagine that? Our society, the town of Stornoway, the people in your workplace, the people in your leisure circles, the people in your faculties of study, in your schools and in your colleges. Can you imagine your neighbours? Perhaps you haven't seen your neighbours for a while, but can you imagine the people in your street and your neighbour, your employers, your employees, your fellow colleagues? Can you imagine them? That on this communion season, on this day, that the people that know you and know of you will be troubled by you, will be perplexed by you, will be amazed by you,
Why?
Because you're fanatical. You are obsessed. You are taken up with none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my aim, and that's my heart's desire for myself and for you. That at the end of this meeting, at the end of our sessions together, all that we would be taken up with Christ. That other people, that our community, the shopkeeper, whatever, who is in this community, that they will suddenly be amazed and perplexed. That fancy that? He can't stop talking about Jesus. Oh, don't you find that we spend a lot of our time talking about the weather and talking about sport and talking about this celebrity and that celebrity and how many likes we've had on our Facebook and who's responding to our tweets and what's going on in the world? Oh, suddenly, can you imagine it, people? Oh, let your imagination wander, people of God. And when God comes in power and in might, that he can transform you as he transformed these very ordinary Christians. Who is God going to use in this community? Who is God going to use in your workplace? He's going to use a very ordinary person. And when you go home tonight and you look in the mirror, you might recognize him or her. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But all of you, as the Lord Jesus Christ had promised to his church, that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Wouldn't that be lovely? Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't that be absolutely headliner? The Church of Jesus Christ are taken up with the Christ of the Church. Wouldn't it be glorious? Because we get taken up by so many lesser things. Who's come in? Who's gone out? What are we singing? What's he preaching on? How long is he preaching for? Who's not preaching? Who's not here? What is so-and-so saying? What is so-and-so doing? He's not doing this. She's not doing that. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a priority? And our priority is Christ. And so what I want to do with us tonight, and my prayer, and my earnest desire, even as a minister of the gospel, is that you and I might be known, that we might be known for our obsession, our fanaticism. We're besotted. We're not just believers, but we are lovers. We are lovers. Sometimes I don't ask people, or do you believe? I want to ask you tonight, my dear friend, and I don't know who you are, and you don't know who I am, but I want to ask you one question that Jesus asked one of his dearest inner circle disciples. Do you love me? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? When you fall in love for the first time, I'm aware my wife is in the front row and I'm eyeing her, she's eyeballing me. But when I first met my wife, oh, there were plenty of other attractive women in the world. But when I met her, they all went into black and white, and she stood out in technicolor. I'm not saying that to embarrass my wife. I'm using it as a metaphor. When you've met Jesus, and when you've fallen in love with Jesus, everything else is black and white. And I pray that tonight, oh, that the Holy Spirit would bring Jesus into focus, into the sublime technicolors that he is in. And I will love him and we'll renew our love for him. But more than that, we'll discover how mighty and how great is his love for us. So to help us, and I'm mindful that you've got beds to go to tonight and we've got to come back in the morning. Am I right here? Unless the Lord comes or calls. And so what I want us to do, just briefly, to help us understand these mighty, magnificent works of God, let's look at some clues in the text. And my little heading that I've got here, and it's not a big heading, it's not complicated. It begins in Acts chapter 2, and it was the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. It was the day of Pentecost. And Luke is keen to show us, to know the specifics of when, because this will help us to understand as to what these people were amazed about. Now, I trust that we've got a few theologians in the room, your pastor included. And what do we know of Pentecost? Well, I don't want to confuse you tonight. It simply means 50. And the context in our passage is the Jewish calendar. It's 50 days after a certain event. And the 50 days that is after is Passover. Just over 7 weeks before, there was a Passover festival. And well, what does that mean for us here in 2018? Well, the backdrop to help us understand this passage and to help prepare us for communion is this term Passover. We need to understand Passover. We need to appreciate the significance of Passover before we break bread. You see, the backdrop is a mighty, magnificent plan of God. Can you say that tonight? In your own heart and in your own mind, can you say that God has been at work in your life? Can you say that when you consider God and when you consider the works of God, you can see that God has a plan and he has a purpose? And that this purpose involves ordinary people, but it's centered around a significant event 50 days before Passover. Passover was a festival. And it commemorated a day, a night in history in which the people of God were finally delivered, the Israelites, from the abusive tyranny of the dictatorship of Pharaoh in Egypt. It was a night of awful judgment on Pharaoh and Egyptians, despite God's continual plea and patience. And finally, God commanded Moses to slaughter an innocent, spotless lamb. And then each household would take that lamb and take that blood, and they would take some, and they would have hyssop, and they would just plant extract, and they would dip it in a bucket of blood. It's quite bizarre, isn't it? We would never think of doing this in Wales. I don't know if you do it on Lewis. I know you're famous for black pudding, but they would take this blood, and they would paint it on their doorposts, on the lintels. Never been done before. First time ever. And then they would have a meal. They would eat the lamb that had been slaughtered. They'd have other herbs and spices and other things like that. And then during that night, that first Passover night, the angel of the Lord came over that region. And the firstborn was slaughtered. Came under the judgment of God. But for those houses that had the blood on their doorposts, they were spared. And this led this magnificent, mighty plan of God led to a mighty, magnificent deliverance of his people. Have you got it? Can you see it? The mighty plan of God leading, involving a magnificent and a mighty deliverance for his people from
the judgment of death. God was showing his mercy and his compassion and his grace. But at this time of Passover, when God's people were delivered, it was springtime. And in that agricultural area and in that time of year, it was harvest. And in Wales, we only have one harvest. I don't know how many you have in Lewis. Do you have a few? One? Two? Don't know. He's new yet, isn't he? But in the Israel economy, there was several harvests. An early harvest and a later harvest. And I love this. That God is bringing his people out. I hope that's not a sun being turned. Are you still there? I should have hidden that, shouldn't I? And God brings his people out, but he doesn't just bring them into a desert area. He brings them into a time of harvest. He makes provision. He not just only delivers his people, but he brings them into his magnificent provision. It's the first harvest season. And even in that harvest season, the best lamb was chosen. And now, just after the Passover, 3 days after the Passover, in fact, the Jews would have celebrated the festival of Passover. And they would have offered to God the best fruits of the land, the first fruits of the land. And they would have been inspected. And that would have been chucked out. And that would have been chucked out. And, oh, this is the best. We'll offer this to God. This is the best. God, who has delivered us mightily, he is worthy of the best. And so as a sign of their appreciation and obedience to God, he would be honored with the best offering. In contrast to all the pagan cultures and idolatry that tried to give to God and try and muscle in on God, on the gods that they served. They had their agricultural gods, they had their fertility gods, and they did some strange things and bizarre things to try and coax this deity, false deity. But here, God has provided. He doesn't need any coaxing. He's got a plan to deliver his people, and he's got a plan to provide for his people. Now, coming back to our passage and coming back to the time where we're at, the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, do you know, I'm sure you know this, that you're these people in Jerusalem. Don't know how many people are there, thousands and thousands. What happened 7 weeks before? A Passover lamb was offered. A spotless lamb was offered. Do you know that when Jesus entered into Jerusalem, that was the day that they would have been inspecting the lamb, sifting out who were the lame ones, who were the deaf ones? Not any lamb would do. And on the day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem, he would be examined, he would be scrutinized by every person in that community, Jew, Gentile, rich man, poor man, beggar man, and thief would examine and scrutinize who this Christ is. Jesus was examined. And they found no guile. They found no fault. He was innocent. His trial, Peter writes, you with evil hands, you with lawless hands, in Acts chapter 2. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. From human perspective, it was an unlawful. It was murder. It was criminal. Because on that cross, an innocent man was impaled. An innocent man was tortured beyond description. On that day, 7 weeks before our Pentecost, what happened? A beautiful man. A glorious man. A man that gave his time to a Samaritan woman, a prostitute, worship him. A man that was loved by his disciples. A man that astounded the community. A man that said to a man that as he was lowered down from the roof, a man who had authority to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now who can forgive? Only God. Who can forgive? Only holiness. And so, and I love this, because this is part of what these people were rejoicing in and were obsessed with. That all, it come passed as a fresh, deeper reality. That here they are. We are in the plan of God. God has provided his Lamb. Oh, I am forgiven. I am cleansed. I am set free from the judgment, wrath of God. God has passed over my sin in Jesus Christ. God has forgiven me of my sin. Yet, you unlawfully, full of guilt, is part of the plan of God. But man's part in that plan was unlawful, was wicked, was evil. Now, can I ask you, dear friend, do you see yourself in this plan? Have you received the forgiveness of your sin? Have you received the knowledge that God has passed over your sin? That God has spared you of judgment? That God, do you know your sins to be forgiven by the Lamb of God? At the beginning of his ministry, an old-time preacher, last of the Old Testament prophets, was able to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It's a magnificent plan because it centers around one person, Jesus Christ. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now, I need to ask you, because you need to prepare your hearts for coming to the communion, are you rejoicing in the forgiveness of your sins? Are you rejoicing that the Lamb of God has been shed and has cleansed you from all unrighteousness? Are you rejoicing like these people? And their sin, perhaps I'm speaking to one individual here tonight, and it might be that you're so restless with your sin. How can I come to this table? I'm so unworthy. You don't know the depth of sin in my heart. You don't know the depravity of my sin. Well, in the crowd there were 3,000 people. And Peter, with a good preacher's finger, he was eyeballing these men and women in that community, and he was saying, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you, by miracles and wonders, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken." And these people, 3,000 people heard his sermon, and 3,000 people agreed with the judgment of God upon their sin. And 3,000 people acknowledged their guilt, and 3,000 people, what do? They come in repentance of their sin. They're guilty, and yet they come to the one who is able to take away their sin. Guilt. They're pointing to none other than Jesus Christ. And tonight, in closing, how do you prepare for communion? You come on the worth of another. You come on the declaration of Christ's mighty work for you. "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, if Jesus Christ and forgive these people. Do you remember on his prayer, on his cross, when he's been surrounded, he's been tortured, he's been in agony? And he's surrounded by people who are mocking and spitting and cursing him and blaspheming him. This is the eternal Son of God in flesh. And what does he pray? He's seeing them. If he's able to see them. Because his face was so disfigured. But he can feel them. And his heart goes out to his Father. Oh, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. What do we see on Pentecost? We see part of the answering of the prayers of Christ for these vile, vile offenders. And on this day, these same people who had crucified, who had spat, who had scourged, who had ridiculed, who had mocked, who had rejected, what happens to them? Is there mercy for them? Is there grace for them? Is there forgiveness for them? Absolutely. And they receive it. And these people were rejoicing. The gospel comes to the Jew first to show us Gentiles. If God can forgive this generation, if Jesus can so love this generation, if Jesus can so cry, Father, forgive them, then all Gentiles of Lewis, however deep and however awful your sin might be, hear this tonight. Come to the One tonight. Prepare your hearts to receive Him. And hear the words of Christ speaking to your soul perhaps for the first time. Son, your sins are forgiven. And if you're a believer here tonight, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it mighty? That you and me are in the greatest plan ever. We're in the plan of God, and it centers around Christ and His love for us and His mercy for us and His forgiveness for us, and He gives Himself for us. Oh, when we hear the word spoken to us in communion, take, eat, this is my body. Broken for you, and for me. And may we rejoice in these realities as we continue to prepare our minds and our hearts. Let's go to prayer, and then we'll sing our closing prayer.